is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. He is my Savior, Lord and my Master. Jesus is precious to me.
When I feel disheartened, forsaken, forgotten, Jesus is precious to me. In every condition, He is my physician. Jesus is precious to me. Precious to me. He's all that I pray for. What more could I ask for? Jesus is precious to me.
It's not earthly treasures, it's not worldly pleasures that seem so important to me. And though I prize friendship and praise God for kinship, there's no one so precious as He. Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. He is my Savior, Lord and my Master. Jesus is precious to me.
Revelation chapter 6. I want to preach today on the subject of God's four horsemen, God's four horse riders. The scripture tells us all about things that's going to happen. And one of these days, and personally I feel that it'll be real soon, this world will plunge into the awfulest, bloodiest nuclear war. And I believe the Battle of the Armageddon is the name of it, and I believe it's beginning now in the Middle East. The communists, which are anti-God, anti-church, they're agnostic, atheist, and they have invaded Afghanistan. And you look on the biblical map and you'll see where that is in the religious center of the world. And they just keep moving and bringing more troops in. Now, we've been having all the trouble over in Iran, and in this present day that we're living in, you can take a Bible map and current events, world events, and the Bible, and preach a message on the last days and the coming of Jesus. So this scripture tells us that about that, and then the end of the war will come, destruction and religious apostasy will come. Christ will come back to take every believer out of this world, and then this will take place. After this, there'll be a period when all the wrath of the devil will be loosed on this earth. And in the Old Testament, this time is called the Day of the Lord. And it's referred to in other places in the Bible as a time of Jacob's trouble. And then during this time, Israel, God's backslidden wife, the fig tree, will pass under the chastising rod of God. And the purpose of such a time as this is to drive hard-hearted Israel that has never accepted Jesus as the Messiah to their knees to accept him as the Lamb. That's the purpose of it. Now, my interpretation of the Bible is if the Gentiles, that's not a members of the 144,000 Jews, 12 tribes per 1,000, you read the names of them in Genesis 49, then over in Revelation 7, you read the names of them where they're sealed. God sealed them to Abraham. He said they will be saved. Now, we're in the Gentile age, the church age, the grace age, or the open door age. When Jesus was born and came into the world, he did not come to the Gentiles. He came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or the Jews. He came unto his own was the Jews, St. John 1, 11 and 12, and his own received him not. And they haven't received him yet. And the Jews, unless those have been converted, they still do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're still looking for him to come. And so God says they will be saved. And so this is God's plan. Now, my interpretation of the Bible, that if a Gentile don't get saved before the coming of Jesus or the rapture of the church, then they'll never have an opportunity to get saved. Nowhere do you find that a Gentile will be saved after the rapture of the church. Now, some preachers differ with me on that. But that doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit showed me this after much prayer, and I nailed it down, and that's the way I preach it, and that's the way I believe it. Now, there's some symbols in the Bible that clearly leads me to believe that. I'm making this long introduction, so I think it'll help you to know what I'm preaching about. You see, a type of that is Genesis 5:24, Enoch. Enoch is a type of the New Testament church, or the Gentiles today, the open door. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. One day, Mr. Enoch going down the road, and God just reached down and took him up to heaven. And then after that, the Antediluvian world was destroyed with the wrath and the judgment of God with water. Enoch is a type. He represents you and I as a born-again believers going out before one bit of tribulation comes. This will, that I'm preaching today, will not come until after Jesus comes and takes the Christians out. And then after Jesus takes the Christians out, the Holy Spirit goes out too. And the Holy Spirit will not be here to convict Gentiles and to save Gentiles, so they will be have splurged every opportunity they've ever had. Now, when Jesus came into his own and they wouldn't receive him, he turned to the Gentiles. And he gave the key to Peter, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood and preached. And the door of mercy swung open to whosoever will. Greek, barbarian, Gentile, whosoever will can come and take of the water of life freely. This has been going on now for 2,000 years. And every 2,000 years, tradition teaches us there's a great change. From the creation to the flood was 2,000. From the flood to the birth of Christ was 2,000. And up to now, we're in the last days. Jesus said the days could be shortened for the elect, the saved people's sake. Things will get so hard that God will shorten the days. So we're now 1980. If they're shortened, the most we could have is 20 years. And I doubt seriously that, in fact, Bible scholars, and nobody really knows, but they are believing that in 82, Jesus will come. Now, I didn't say that. I'm just quoting some Bible scholars have said that their opinion is that in 1982, Jesus will come. So this is where we stand today. We're in the latter part of Revelation 3, which is an open door age. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, I set before you an open door. I open and no man can close. I close and no man can open. Now, when Peter took the keys, when Jesus got up from the dead in Revelation 1:18, he gave the keys to Peter, Matthew chapter 16. Peter went on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, he preached. And this door was open. He took that key and unlocked the door of grace. It's been standing open ever since. And it will stand open until Jesus comes, whenever that is. And then it will be closed and no man can open. Jesus is the door. And when Jesus comes to get his bride and Texas. I got a key on my lapel, and I like that. Doris gave it to me. And it says on that key, Jesus. That's the key to the door. Thank God I know the man that's got the key. And I wear the key. By the way, I think you can get them at Christian Supply Shop if you want to get one. It's a good testimony. So the door is standing open today, and I know the man that's got the key. I don't mind going through the jail if I got the jailer with me that's got the keys. I'm not worried. But thank God, he said when he got up the dead, he shook the keys in the devil's face, and he said, I'm he that was alive and was dead. Now I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys. And he said, I've locked up death, hell, in the grave, and whosoever believeth in me, you don't have nothing to worry about. So I wear this to let him know I'm with the man that's got the keys. Thank God I don't go through death, just the valley and the shadow of it. But when Jesus comes back, the first thing's going to happen, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and on, Apostle Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning these that are asleep, talking about the body, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. If you don't like shouting, you better not be around when that time comes. Somebody said, oh, that's emotion, that's worked up. Well, everything that I find out Jesus got anything to do with, it stirs people's emotions, and he's coming with a shout. And when he comes with a shout, the graves is going to bust open. All the souls of the saints that's died is coming back with him, going to claim that body in the ground. The graves will bust open. They're going to get up. And then we that are here on the earth that have happened right now, we'll meet them in the air, the Bible says. And somewhere between here and yonder, we'll be changed and put on that glorified body likened unto the Son of God. Now, if you don't go at that time, you're not going. You just left out. You have just waited too long. If you're not ready when Jesus comes back, you might as well, as the old farmer says, put out the fire and call the dogs. It's over. You'll never have another opportunity. God shuts the door. And when Enoch went out, and Noah, his wife, the three sons, and their wives, the eight righteous people, went into the ark, God shut that door. And not one soul lived except them eight people. Now, they are a symbol and a type of the 144,000 Jews. They was preserved through the flood. Nobody else was saved. That's a type of what's going to happen. They represent the Jews. Enoch represent the Gentiles, are the going out of the church. Now, when that comes, this is what's going to happen. Just as quick as the Christians are gone out and the Holy Spirit goes out too. The next thing that's going to happen to you that are left behind, you'll see this. Revelation 6. Look what John said. He's looking into the future now. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of a thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Verse 2. I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, a crown indicates authority, such as a king. That denotes authority anywhere, is a man with authority. So this white horse rider, after the church has gone out, will come riding on the scene. And, of course, white symbolizes and represents purity and peace. And this white horse will come representing that, and the rider with a crown. Now, when he comes riding in on the scene, the people that's left here will accept him as the Messiah. The Bible said that this man will be a powerful man, and he will have power to draw fire down from heaven. And no wonder people's going to flock after him. And they're going to say, that surely must be the Savior. Nobody could have power like that. And so he's going to reach up and fire will come down from heaven. Can you imagine a thing like that? Can you wonder why people won't follow after him by the thousands and the thousands? And he, this man, riding the white horse with the authority saying that he is the Christ. He'll claim to be the Christ. And people will believe what he says. And then he will go in sit on King David's throne. And people will flock after him and say, that is the Christ. But really, he is the Antichrist. And the word anti means opposite Christ. He's a counterfeit. He's a fake. And for 3.5 years, the Bible said, he will bring peace down to the earth. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And then you're about to see something else. But before I get to verse 4, I want you to stop right now and listen with me. For 3.5 years, you're going to have this left. Now, somebody says the church is going into the tribulation. Well, if you want to go to the tribulation, you go ahead. I'm going to the marriage supper. I won't be here. I'll be gone. And when you're left and this white horse rider comes, claims to be the Christ, you will believe that he is. You have to believe in something. Even if you know in your heart, you'll keep living on doubts and hoping that you was wrong and that is the Christ. Now here's what he'll do. The Bible teaches us that he'll bring a one world government and a one world church. Now if you'll read Revelation chapter 11, you'll find that there's two beasts. One comes up out of the sea. One comes up out of the earth. One represents a religious beast. One represents a political beast. We have now a spiritual trinity, God the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Then we will have an evil trinity. There'll be the religious beast, the political beast, and then, of course, there will be the old Antichrist himself, which is the devil. Now, when he comes, he will have a one-world government and a one-world church. So the first thing he's going to do is to start saying, now there's no need in all these denominations. We'll have a one united effort. Say, did you know they've already got the Bible printed? Did you know now they've got a Bible that says all denominations, Catholics, Episcopalians, all denominations will accept? They finally got everybody to agree on a Bible. It's already on the market now. It's a universal Bible. And everybody's accepting that. And here's what the great white horse rider will do. He'll say, now there's no need in all this denomination. Let's come together and have one world church. And everybody will flock to a big meeting. And he'll say, one God, one heaven, one Savior. Why all these different denominations? You ever heard that? And then everybody will say, that's wonderful. I've never been a denominational man anyway. I don't believe we ought to be separated. And everybody will vote to bring in the one world church. Now, you know what that means. That thing will go over 100%. You know why? It's already been tried. I was in a conference meeting of our own denomination where a very liberal member of our denomination got up and wanted us to send $4,000 1973 to the Key 73 effort to unite all the churches under the Key 73. That thing is a social gospel. And I stood on the floor and fought that thing with every ounce of strength I got, and I'll do it again. I don't support a beer-guzzling, joke-telling, smut-don't-telling people that dances and frolics in the world. I believe you ought to be saved and cut out from among the world. Can you imagine me, Johnny Bowman, walking down through Kennedy's campground, locked arms with a bird that drinks beer and a scissor-tailed coat and one of these collars turned around backwards and us going out here and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus? A one-world church? Me and that cussing, joke-telling punk walking along together? Well, I'd do more preaching to him than I would the people we is going to see. He needs to be saved. You can't have this. God says when you're saved, you leave that crowd. Repentance is turning away from. That thing will go over 100% because there won't be no fanatics like Johnny Bullman there to oppose it. Everybody will say it's a good idea. And they'll vote it in. One
world church is exactly what it'll amount to. Now I'm going to go a step further and make somebody mad here. You never preach the truth unless you make somebody mad. Somebody told me, one professor one time said, if you don't make people mad, you better stay in altar, bud. Something wrong. You know what's going to unite the churches? The people after the rapture of the church? This full gospel, businessmen's, charismatic, modern tongue movement that's going around. PTL, 700 Club, Channel 16. I told you I'd make you mad. Yes, sir. Did you know the Evangel Cathedral right out here on 85 is the fastest growing thing in the world? Did you know the full gospel businessmen's the fastest growing thing in the world? Did you know what? It works on the flesh. It's emotional. It works up. Have you ever heard them talk about getting people saved? They talk about divine healing. They talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will not speak of himself, but he'll speak of Jesus. Jesus is the answer to people being saved. He's the one died at Calvary. The Holy Spirit could never have come had there never been a Jesus. And I think Jesus is the answer to the sinful condition of the world. And the Holy Spirit will do his work later. Well, there's a lot of things that I don't even have time to get to today. But listen, the thing that amazes me most, all denominations are going into the charismatic movement. The 700 Club, the PTL, the Electric Church. They're denouncing their churches in their heart. But they go back to their church. And they cause confusion in the church, and the Bible said that God is not the author of confusion. Now let me go a step further and explain myself. I do not fight the holiness movement. I believe that the gift of the tongue is a gift. I don't think it's for everybody, but I do believe it's a gift. I don't think you have to seek for any gift that God's got to give you. I don't believe that nobody has to teach you to speak as a result of that gift that God gives it to you. You don't have to teach a dog how to swim. Before he gets his eyes open, throw him in the river and watch him. He'll swim. You know why? God gave him an instinct to know how to swim. God gave people, humanity, an instinct to know how to use sex, and it don't need to be taught in public schools. God gave human beings enough sense to know how to use the gift that we give, that he gives us as his children, and nobody has to teach us to do it. One woman told me in a revival not long ago, said, my son gonna be a preacher. Said he'd gone to college to learn how to preach. I said, if God has to learn you, brother, you might as well stop right there. If God calls you and saves you, he'll qualify you. He knows what he's doing, and he's not so feeble-minded that somebody else, some old professor somewhere, has to teach us what to do with that that God gives us. So the one world church is in the making already. And the thing that amazes me, now listen, I get around a lot. I preach revivals in every denomination that's fundamental. Not the modernists. They don't want me. And I almost call denominations names, but I won't do that. But this dry-eyed crowd that believes you're supposed to be quiet in the church and sit like a dummy at a knot on the log and never praise God. They don't want Johnny Bullman. Don't you worry, I'll never get there. In fact, I go in some Free Will Baptists, if a preacher's had anything to do with it, I wouldn't be there then. But they got pulpit committees that serves a year round, and they get me to come. And I have to preach to an old dead preacher that looks at me like some ignoramus and like I escaped out of some crazy house somewhere all week long, and I pray, God, give me a spark and I'll get him on fire. If you have a polar bear in the pulpit, you're going to have icicles all in the pew. And the Bible said in Hebrews 1:11, said God maketh his angel spirit and his minister the flame of fire. And I believe there ought to be a little fire in the pulpit across the land today. Our churches are drying up, freezing. And one world church, and I get around a lot. Here a while back in a little place called Saratoga, North Carolina, I was in a revival, in a Pentecostal church. And this is their doctrine. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in the tongues. And I was preaching revival. And something was said one night about the charismatics. And normally, the old original holiness crowd will rejoice to see a modernist get the baptism and get this special gift of tongues. But that crowd says, don't you class us with that bunch. We're not of that bunch. We're a different crowd. We're the old original. This modern tongue movement that's invading this country is fake. And they went on to say, how in the name of God can a beer-guzzling Episcopalian that condones social drinking go to the full gospel businessman and get such a special gift from God, and then next Sunday be right back into the same old mess again? False worship. They said, you can't do that. If you get saved, you'll come out from among that crowd. But they're doing it. This will unite the church of stage is set. Then the world government. The one world government. You've been studying metrics. You've been hearing on television where they say the temperature is so much, and then they'll say Celsius. You know what they're talking about? That's metrics. You know where that started? That's a European standard over in the European part of the country. Did you know right now in Brussels, Belgium, there's a worldwide computer system that's set up. There's one in St. Louis. There's one in Atlanta. There's one in Washington, D.C. And the world computer is in Brussels, Belgium. And you know the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 43 through 46, tells us that there'll be one man over all the silver and all the gold. He'll control it. That's prophecy. That stage is being set. You know how? Some of you folks right here listening to me today, you haven't drawn a paycheck in a long time. You told me so, if you haven't changed jobs. You know what? You folks that draw Social Security, you ever get a little thing in your check, your government check, any kind of government check at all? So why worry about losing your money? Just let us mail it directly to your checking account and the direct deposit. In some plants, you go to get a job, they ask you where your checking account's at. You don't have a checking account, you have to get a checking account. They don't hire you unless you got a checking account. Do you know why? They compute your money from that plant into your checking account. Now, this is heading up to the one world government. And all this will be a European standard. One world. We'll all understand one another. We'll all read the same thing. All talk the same thing. I go to the hospital, get on the elevator. When I push the button and have to wait a minute or two, I look at a sign there. It's got a picture of a set of steps and a flame of fire and a man running down them steps. And up at the top it says, in case of fire, do not use elevator, use stairway. But they think that we don't have enough sense to read that, so they have to give us a picture. That's not the reason. The reason is, when the one world government comes, them folks from over in the European part of the country will be over here. We'll be over there. And everybody will have to understand the same thing. You know, when you go down the road and you see a sign, it used to say at a schoolhouse up here at Cannon School, it used to say, caution, slow, children crossing. Don't have that anymore. Know what it's got? It's got a picture of a child or two children with their book satchel crossing the road. Why? It's not that they think we don't have enough sense to read. It's just that the one world government's coming and everybody will be able to read that. When you go to buy a new automobile and you see the miles per hour on the speedometer, it's also got the kilometers on there. Do you know why? That's a European standard. When you go to cut on your radio, instead of saying radio, it's got a musical note on there. Why? Everybody can read that. You go to a place where it says no smoking in this room, it don't say so. Smoking's got a picture of a cigarette and the smoke going up and a big red cross across it. Why? Everybody can read that. And wherever you go, a car, when it's a slippery, it says slippery when wet. It used to read that. Now it's got a picture of a car sliding. Why? Everybody can read that. Everywhere you go, you see the stage being set for the one world government. This is what the white horse rider will bring. And it's already being set up right now. Anybody with any sense at all can see this. computers taking this country. Now that leads up to Revelation chapter 13. The last three verses in Revelation chapter 13. The verses 16, 17, and 18. It says there'll be this beast, the white horse rider, the Antichrist, will have a mark of the beast. And that mark will be put in your hand or your forehead. And without that number, that mark, you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade without that number. Now, Revelation 13, the last three verses, tells you about that mark and what it'll be. It said it'll be the number of a man. And it'll be 666, 666, or however it reads. And without that number, and you withdrawing no check, and you handling no money, and one man, as prophecy says, already is handling it, and your factory computing your money into your checking account, you'll go to the community cash store. By the way, have you ever noticed that nice computer cash register they got? Isn't that thing nice? Man, that's beautiful. That's expensive. Well, all they've got to do is to take that number. You ever notice that little old electric thing? They just rub it over the computer thing, and it just registers it on that cash register. Well, all they got to do is take that thing. You buy $30 worth of groceries. They just rub it over your hand or your forehead, and it just computes it and subtracts it from your checking account. You don't see a dime. One man will control all the money. The stage is set, folks. I'm preaching to you and trying to get you to see that we're living in the last days. And if you're not right, get right before Jesus comes. Because he's got to come before this thing happens. This white horse rider will come in. All right? Much other I could say, but let me hurry. Look at verse 4. There went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. Remember, 3.5 years will be peace. One world church, one world government. Everybody say, boy, this is wonderful. This is nice. Power was given to him to take peace from the earth. There they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. Red always symbolizes bloodshed. This red in this church, I thought about the blood of Jesus when it was bought. Red, the scarlet thread was thrown out for the harlot Rahab. Represented the blood. They were saved because she believed. The red represents. This red horse symbolizes, represents blood. After peace, the awfulest time that's ever come upon this earth is coming. I'm glad, praise God, I won't be here. Knowing what I know about this thing, I'm glad I'll be gone. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. Now I'll give you a scripture. You can write it down or you can turn and read it. I don't have the time to turn and read it. But I'll tell you the best of my memory of where it's at. And I challenge you to read it, look at it. I may not get it verbatim. I may not get it verse for verse. But here's what's going to happen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, John says he looked and behold a star fell from heaven, and if you'll notice, it gives a personal pronoun of that star. It represents a person or an angel, and was given unto him the key to the bottomless pit. And that angel or that person takes the key and goes over and unlocks the pit. And the Bible said that smoke ascendeth up out of that pit and cover the earth. And it says that locusts is as horses running the battle. Come up out of that pit, and they come up, and they're those fallen angels that's been down there reserved. And Jude, the little book of Jude, says the angels that kept not their first estate, but was chained in darkness, reserved until that great day of judgment. They've been mad ever since God cast them out of heaven. And they've been seeking revenge ever since. And every day they're there, they get madder and madder. The Bible calls them locusts. And when that pit is opened and those mad angels seeking vengeance comes up out of that pit and covers the earth as a bunch of cattle, horses, this earth. Then the Bible gives a description of them, and listen to this description. It says they'll have the body of a horse. It says they'll have a head of a man, have the hair of a woman, have the teeth of a lion, and have the tail of a scorpion. and power will be given them to strike men and sting men. And when it says men, it means all mankind, with the tail as a scorpion striketh a man. And it says that they shall be tormented for 5 long months. Now, in addition to that, the Bible says that in Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 16, somewhere in those two chapters, you'll find that the Bible said that hail will fall from the sky the weight of a talent. Now, a talent is between 175 and 225 pounds. Hunks of ice falling from heaven. Imagine what it'll do to automobiles and buildings when it hits. Imagine what it'll do to people that's left when God's four horsemen come galloping in on the scene. And it says that the heat from the elements will be so hot that it will literally scorch men. And they'll be covered with sores from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And it says that they'll gnaw their tongues because of pain. And it says they'll drink blood of a dead man. Have you ever been eating a steak and bit your tongue? Don't it hurt? Can you imagine gnawing your tongue because of that pain? Can you imagine drinking blood that's lump and clots because it's cold of a dead man, covered with sores? And them scorpions striking you, and you screaming, and you crying, and the heat from the sky boiling down on you, and you praying and begging God for mercy, but it'll be too late. The Bible said, I'll laugh when your calamity comes, and I'll mock when you're afraid. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, on down through 30. I will laugh at you. When you're going through all of this, and you're screaming and crying and begging and pleading, God will laugh at you, mock you. It's going to be one of the awfulest times it's ever been in this world. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, then there'll be a time of trouble, never been since the beginning of the world, or this time, no, never shall be. And Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. And he says, in those days, when it comes, there shall be tribulation upon the earth such as never been before in the history of the world. Never seen a time like this. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible said that men will seek death. Try to die. Death will flee from them. They shall desire to die and seek death and shall not find it, and death shall run from them and flee. That means that people will take a straight razor and cut their throat from ear to ear and try to die, and they'll just live right on. That means they'll take a gun, put it to their temple, and blow a hole through their head and even refuse to fall. God's the author of life, and he'll laugh and mock. Say, you rejected my son, you tromped over the blood of my son, you treated him like a dog, and he died for you at Calvary, and you would not accept him. You heard it preached. You heard it on radio. You heard it on television. You heard it at Peace Church. You heard it everywhere else. Why didn't you accept it? Why did you treat Jesus like a dog? It'll be too late. Right after that red horse, now look at the black horse. War always brings rationing. Remember World War II? Tires. You remember all the stuff was rationed, what a hard had to have coupons to buy? Some of you older folk remember that. Pretty tough, wasn't it? But look at the gasoline today. I was up in Hanover, Pennsylvania, I believe it was, a little town, Pennsylvania revival and that thing, back a couple of 3 years ago, whenever it was. Man, I couldn't hardly get enough gas. I've been up there preaching all week. I like to not have got enough gas. Got out up there. People stood right out there and smiled. I drove up and the station's open. Normally they had a sign out and said out of gas. They tell a lie. They take care of their own customers. I don't guess I blame them for taking care of their own customers. I wouldn't have told a lie about it. But I drove up there and I said, fill it up. And that man said, I can't sell you no gas. I said, why? He said, I never seen you before in my life. I said, does that make any difference? He said, it does to me, bud.
that I got my own customers to take care of. I fill up your tank, and they won't get no gas, and you'll be going to South Carolina to sell the tag on my car. And I said, well, I appreciate you being honest. You think that's tough. You just wait. You miss the rapture and see what's going to happen. Now, after that, after the red horse, look at verse 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand to weigh. Rationing. That indicates rationing. After the red horse and the bloodshed, then will come rationing. Now listen to what the Bible says about it. This writer always follows war. Always. Mr. Famine and Mr. Inflation. Anybody knows anything about this country today, you know we're in it now. This is just the beginning of it. Everything must be weighed. Everything. Now, verse 6. Look what it says. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, let me try to interpret that verse for you. A measure, according to the Bible dictionary, a measure indicates in wheat about 2 quarts or 2 pounds or 1 quart. Now, according to a baker, which is an authority on that, that will make approximately 1 large loaf of bread. Now, the penny represents a day's wages. And that's what the 2 pounds of wheat or barley will cost, is a day's wages. Now, what is the average wage per day today? That's what a loaf of bread will cost you. Now, if I figured it right, I asked somebody yesterday, what is the minimum wage? I don't know. They told me $3.10 an hour. Now, if that's true, that multiplied 8 times, if that's the minimum wage, that's the least anybody can make, the average person anyway. That comes to $24.80. Now, the penny is a day's wages. And if you just make the minimum wage, that's $24.80. That will only buy a measure, which is 2 pounds of wheat or barley, and makes 1 loaf of bread. Now, what I'm saying is this. According to this, in that day, if you miss the rapture and you're left after Jesus comes and you stay here on this earth, you go into a grocery store, you will show your mark. That computer will subtract from your checking account for 1 loaf of bread $24.80. You fellas and us fellas and you women and everybody that's hollering about high cost of living today, and it is rough, ain't it? Bless God, you miss heaven, brother. You wait and go into the great tribulation, and you be here when these horses come riding in. Now, the oil and the wine, by the way, the Bible language is the rich people. Now, this won't hurt Rockefeller for a long time. This won't hurt the Kennedys for a long time. This won't hurt some of the Clevelands in our town for a long time. They've got investments. They could live a long time at this inflation and this measuring, a long time. They represent the oil and the wine, the rich class. It won't hurt them. They can buy their way on through it. But what are folk like you and I going to do if we don't go to heaven when Jesus comes? How are we going to survive? We'll not only be stung with the scorpions, sores all over us, knowing our tongues, trying to kill ourselves, and screaming and crying. We just can't stand to live under these circumstances. Isn't that going to be an awful thing? Think about it. The poor folks will suffer like they've never suffered before because they rejected Jesus. The next horse, Revelation chapter 7, or chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see.
I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Would you underline that pale? Put a little circle around that. And his name that sat on him was Death. Nothing unusual about that. Hebrews 9:27, everybody's going to die if you don't go in the rapture. Then you're going to die between here and yonder. You're going to fulfill that scripture. But notice after death, there's a little comma. He paused and he went on and said, and hell. Do you mean everybody's going to hell, preacher? Well, the hell's falling with death here. And you rejected Jesus. And you was left. Where else is it for you to go? Oh, I know in Revelation chapter 11 there'll be two witnesses standing, two witnesses preaching, but they'll be preaching to the Jews. They won't be preaching grace. A Gentile can't be saved by the promise God made to the Jews. You and I are saved because grace has been preached to us. And that grace age will be over. There won't be no more preachers of grace. They'll be in heaven. They'll be gone. Now, I want to close right here with this and saying this about this pale horse. I couldn't tell you the times that I've been called to the hospital, go in the intensive care, or the coronary unit, and look down on a deathbed